Thank you for your goodness. Thanks for these young men, these young ladies. Ask that you give them wisdom and what it means to live in you and you in them. And may they never trust their own resources, but may they have your power live through them. We'll give them a good time, instruct them and teach them. Give Fred wisdom. In Jesus' name, they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Somebody's social. Yep. Do you see the story out of New Haven? They were having their share of flooding here recently. And the New Haven Railroad, a 100-car freight train was stuck on the tracks. The wheels, the diesel engines just spun. They couldn't figure out what was causing it. The engine was working. The wheels were spinning. Things supposed to move, right? That's what trains do. Lo and behold, layers and layers of wet leaves on the track caused those wheels to spin. Without traction, the locomotive wasn't moving. A similar condition develops when we, God's children, allow tiny sins to line the tracks. So in your life, are you slipping on wet leaves? Or are you not even on the track? Or are you taking your railroad train down the highway? Let's see what this text has for us this morning. From our guests this morning, we are in a study that we are calling a chronological Christology. We are studying the life of Christ from all four Gospels in chronological order. Where are we at in that study? Well, if you look behind me, you'll see an outline of what we've covered so far. The early years, Christ's greater Galilean ministry, his later Judean ministry, the Perean ministry, those are all places in the Middle East where Jesus formally taught and ministered. And then he made his formal presentation to the nation of Israel as Messiah, and that didn't go so well. So now he is in the process of preparing to leave and preparing, in essence, for his death, his resurrection, at which point then he will ascend into heaven, and the disciples will need to learn to be on their own. In this section, in preparing to leave, there are four parts. There's the Olivet Discourse, the betrayal where Judas betrays Jesus, the Last Supper, and then the upper room where Jesus travels from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane where he makes his final prayers and is arrested. Now we are in that section, the upper room to Gethsemane. And in that upper room to Gethsemane, there are nine parts. We are in that first section, Q&A, Heaven, Father, and the Holy Spirit. We are in part four of this section, looking at verses 19 to 24. And as you see, and that's where we will be going. Come September, we'll be hitting chapter 15, the vine. So what is that context? If we see where we are in light of the chronology, the background of chapter 14 is obviously chapter 13. And what had happened in chapter 13 is that the disciples are troubled. They're struggling. Why? Because Jesus has just told them that there is a traitor in their midst. That he's just told Peter that Peter would deny him. And perhaps the heaviest blow of all was, and since the beginning, the realization that Jesus was actually going to leave. So where was he going? How could they go with him? How would they get to where he was going? These were all the questions that spontaneously sort of blew up in their conversations as Jesus was interacting with them. So far, verses 1 through 7, we have seen the way. Verses 8 through 11, we saw the why. And last week, we saw the how. And we titled that message, Ask Me. And we asked ourselves, do we really believe in that prayer thing? Why is prayer so frustrating? And God makes some huge promises about prayer. So what is it that we're missing? Now, all those messages are available on our website. If you want the background of this message, they're available also, I think last week, maybe the week before, is available on CD in the back. Thanks to Christy. So let's pick up our text this morning. John chapter 14, verses 19 through 24, which we've titled, Love Me. This is a teaching period where Jesus is working just with the disciples, and it is recorded just in the Gospel of John. So I invite you to stand up, if you'd like, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 14, verses 19 through 24. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Let's pray. Father, teach us. At the end, we ask you instruct. Just like our children, Father, as they headed out, we ask that we not live in our own resources, but yours who live through us. In Jesus' name, amen. A company in South America ordered some goods from a New York manufacturing company. They gave detailed instructions on how they should be packed. The manager in the plant, however, paid no attention to the instructions. He figured he knew more than some South American manager. He was confident of the superiority of his modern methods. So, the boxes were shipped by their standard techniques. Some weeks later, he received a letter saying that all the goods had been lost. They had been destroyed and would like a reshipment as per instructed. See, the plant manager was not aware that these goods had to be packed on the mules who went across a very treacherous mountain pass. And it was not uncommon for the mules to slip and fall or even flip over and over until they regained their footing. That was an expensive lesson for that plant manager. Obedience when we don't know why. Is that your lifestyle? Or is that your struggle? What does our text have for us this morning? Verse 19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, and you shall live also. Notice, a little while the world will behold me no more. Well, of course not. See, in a little while, they're going to hang Jesus on a cross. They're going to assume that they have killed him. And of course, with the greatest intentions and religiously with pure hearts and hands, they have not done nothing wrong. Right? Man, religious people can be twisted sometimes. And when the rumor began to circulate that Jesus was alive, they made no effort to find out if it was true. They made no effort to go and see if Jesus, the Messiah, actually was their God Messiah. The need for the religious leadership to be delusional was huge. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. That is so true in so many different ways. So the next time the world sees Jesus, he will be coming in power, in glory, on a white horse and a sword, coming back in judgment. The reality is that it was an act of mercy that Jesus did not manifest himself to the world after his resurrection, because that would have meant judgment. But you will behold me. Jesus does take some time to reveal himself to his disciples one last time, one last thought before he ascends into heaven. In the midst of their loss and their hurt, their anger, their frustration, the unknown, not understanding what Jesus is saying, and not understanding what it all means, Jesus reminds them, I live, you live. Is that good news? You know, remember what started this whole conversation? Chapter 14, verse 2. I mean, just turn your page, look at it. Jesus tells them, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. So at this point, he says, you will behold me. I live, you live. I am sufficient. Verse 20. But in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You shall know. In the Greek, that word is ginosko. We've seen it before. You will understand through your experience. You would have experience. You will know this. Well, what experience? What has changed in their experience? I mean, they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. So what happens that changes and allows them to know that Jesus is in the Father, you, I, us are in him, and Jesus is in us? What happens? You see, because the Spirit takes residence inside of them, the Spirit will lead them in the truth. We saw last week in verse 17, for the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him, but you, because he's abiding with you. But notice at the end of verse 17, and will be, what's it say? In. So where is Jesus? Pardon me? Help me out. Where's Jesus? In what? In us. See, that changes everything, doesn't it? The Spirit indwelling. I mean, look at Peter alone. Before Pentecost, we got this guy wielding a sword, cutting off some innocent guy's ear, running and hiding, showing up, staying in the peripheral. Some little servant girl says, hey, didn't you walk with that Jesus guy? And oh, I don't know the guy. I mean, this is courageous Peter. And just a short while later, after Pentecost, he's standing up preaching Christ to pilgrims, people gathered from all over the known world, proclaiming Jesus, and 3,000 respond to the gospel. Why? Because the indwelling Spirit changes everything. See, there's power in that promise. I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. You have the power of the living God indwelling you. You realize that? Is that good news? I mean, do I hear an amen on that one? Yeah. So are there any conditions to that? What does that look like? The Spirit of God indwells. What does that mean? Well, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him, or her for that matter. Remember what's important. It's repeated in the Greek. And this is almost a verbatim repeat of verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Same verse, just turned. So Jesus wants us to see the connection of our love for him and our obedience to him. See, it's easy to see that you love Jesus, right? It's easy to say that we love God. But what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments keeps them. He it is who loves me. If you love, it produces obedience. But there's more. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Now, those who live lives of obedience love Jesus. That's the ultimate test. This is not some sappy emotion or some existential experience. This is a commitment to live surrendered. Remember, how do we live surrendered? The Helper comes and lives through us. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he will be with you forever. So this Helper walks in you. He walks through you. Remember, I am in the Father, the Father is in me. Or I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And this Helper, this Holy Spirit, the God Spirit, then walks through you, and that's where we get that expression. Jesus walking in us and through us. See, that is the outflow of our love. The outflow of our love produces, is therefore trust that produces surrender that results in obedience. We are not talking about flesh living. We're not talking about the flesh trying to look good. We're not talking about religious hoop jumping. We're not talking about doing good just for the sake of doing good. We are talking about the outflow of our love and therefore our trust that produces surrender that results in obedience. See? But there's more. He says, I will love you. Yes, Jesus loves the world. Jesus died for us all, right? But that's not what this is saying. It is saying the outflow of our love, therefore our trust, produces surrender that results in obedience. God is made real to us. We experience God. We can actually hear God lead us and guide us, and we can sense his promise of love. We sense his disclosing of himself to us, him or her. Some may be thinking, now wait a minute. I believe Jesus is God. I believe I'm saved by grace. Matter of fact, I'm counting on it. I've never been particularly obedient. You know, wait a minute, you're adding some rules and regs to this salvation thing. You know what? You're making this about works. Jesus said, my commandments, you keep them. He who loves me, he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, there's nothing cheap about grace. It costs Jesus his blood. See, the reality is, brothers and sisters, let's not pretend that we can love God and not have it show. Yeah. Guys, you know, we have a couple guys that are very active in courting young ladies right now. I don't know who they are, but rumor is they're about three rows back in front of me. Guys, how would it go over if you went and said, oh, you know what, Christy, love you, you're wonderful, you know, or Melissa, I just think you're the most wonderful thing. And then you guys go and live your own lives and never bother to connect with them. How would that work for you? Judging from my counseling load, about the same as the other guys. Yeah. Grace has power. But there is a response to that grace, and it's called surrender. You see, if we make room for God, he will take care of the process. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you. So God is at work in you to do what? Both to will and to work His good pleasure. You see, what surrender does, it allows God to do His work. And then, God, I don't want to get up this morning. And He says, I know. So you want to get up now, or you want me to have an earthquake roll you out of bed? Or, you don't want to get up? There's this thing called your employer. He'll fire you. It's called logical consequences. You like poverty, or do you like obedience? See, obedience is not to get some hook into God. Okay, God, I've done what you've asked, now you owe me. No. Obedience is just the response of love. And in that response to love, God says, I will disclose myself to him or her. You see, that's verse 1 through 7. The way. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we begin to understand the why. For Jesus is in the Father, and Jesus is in us. In verses 8 through 11. Last week, we saw the how. In essence, as we live surrendered lives, as we live lives of prayer, anything we ask is reflecting God's glory, is reflecting God's character. As God abides in us, as God lives through us, it changes us, and our intimacy of fellowship with God produces the ability to claim God's power and wisdom. And that, then, brings us to the result. The result of Jesus being the way, that Jesus lives in us, he indwells us. The result of walking moment by moment is God discloses himself to you. Hey, there's still more coming, folks. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Remember, this is an ongoing dialogue. This has been going on since the Passover meal. That, you know, this has been going on even as Judas was leaving to betray Jesus. And then Jesus institutes what we call communion. And in this give and take, we hear another question, this time from Judas Iscariot. John wants us to know this is Judas, not Iscariot, because he doesn't want us to think that Judas has come back and joined him. This is not the Iscariot, the traitor. In Matthew and Mark, Judas is called Thaddeus. In Luke and in the book of Acts, Thaddeus is called Judas. And John addresses him as Judas. We have two Judases running with Jesus. So what is his question? He says, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? See, Judas cannot understand how Jesus would appear to the disciples without being under some scrutiny of the world around them. Either Jesus would be visible or he would not. For Judas, he just didn't get the fact that it could be both. You see, how does the military Messiah, the one that's going to rid Israel of Rome, how is he not going to be seen by men? They're struggling still with the idea that Jesus is going to leave, that Jesus is actually going to die. They hear it, they approach it, but it's just not fathomable. Unconsciously, they're rejecting that idea. Yes, yes, cross, Jesus, God, Spirit comes. Okay, now how's this military Messiah thing going to work, Jesus? Jeez, communication can be hard, even when you're God. So, verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and make our abode with him. So, Judas says, wait a minute, how's this going to work? I don't get it. And Jesus says, all right, back to the top. Verse 15, love me, keep my word. I'm sorry, verse 23, love me, keep my word. Verse 15, love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, my commandments, keep them. Love me. Three important pronouncements in 9 verses. Jesus is working hard on these guys to get them on the same page. But notice the other similarities between verse 21 and verse 23. My Father shall love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 23. Verse 21. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. How's this going to happen? The reality of Jesus and the Father's presence is conditioned on obedience. Why? Okay, this distinguishes between, in essence, disclosing of Jesus to, the Father disclosing truth to, let's make that distinctive and different from forgiveness. Forgiveness is not conditional. It is, once generally received, it is yours. You see, a child is soon going to be born to the Means household. Andy, did this child do anything to be deserved, to be loved? This kid already has a hook into you guys. I mean, deep already. You guys love this child. This is your child. Right? Any of you hate your children when they were born? No, they had to earn that privilege, didn't they? Yeah. So when we are born, we are children. Okay, that's an unconditional transaction. Now, fellowship, your friendship. You see, that ebbs and flows, doesn't it? So our relationship, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we enter into a relationship with the living God, we become his child. Unconditional, unmerited forgiveness. He wraps his arms around us and he says, I love you, period. Reality is, I love you despite who you are. But our friendship, his disclosing himself to us, now, that requires moment-by-moment communication. That requires moment-by-moment communication. See, obedience is the consequence of love. Obedience is not, however, the condition of God's love for us. God's love for us is unconditional, but his friendship with us is dependent upon our choices. Not because God moves away from us, but because in our choices we move away from God. God still stands there, loving, wanting to reach. But we make our choices and we move ourselves out of God's presence, and in other words, his ability to disclose to us an intimacy of fellowship. But to abide, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So verse 21 reminds us that he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will disclose him and will disclose myself to him. That disclosure requires friendship. And if we are in rebellion or passive indifference, that breaks the fellowship, our friendship with God. And then the lack of disclosure comes. So when we, as sinners, trust Christ, we are born again and the Spirit immediately enters our bodies and bears witness with us that we are children of God. The Spirit then takes residence and will not depart. As the believer yields to the Father, as the believer loves the Word, prays and obeys, there is a deeper fellowship with the Father and Son and Spirit. Salvation means we are going to heaven. Submission means heaven comes to us. Or as Charles Spurgeon would say, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven into your soul. Jesus is letting us know what the expectations are. He is talking tough. Why? Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. This is logic. If A, then B. If love, then obedience. Or not A, then not B. If no love, then no obedience. Jesus goes on to say, if you have a beef with this, take it up with the Father who sent me. The words that God the Father has put into me, take it up with him. So let's get personal. Do we love Jesus? Are we here as children of God? See, that's two different questions, isn't it? Are you secure? If you ask Jesus and come before God and say, Jesus, come inside of me, forgive me my sins. Are you secure? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why? What's the end of chapter Romans 8 says? For nothing shall separate you, neither anything created nor anything uncreated. Right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But do we love God? He is the Spirit testifying to your spirit that you're saved. Are you hearing God's call in your life? Is God disclosing himself to you? Or does God seem distant? And if he seems distant, who moved? You see, sometimes we just want what we want when we want it, right? No ifs, ands, or buts. This is the way I am. This is how I do things. This is how I want things done. This is the way it's going to be. Man, duck. I mean, how is there room for God to lead us if we've already told God how it's going to be? Right? You see, if there is an area in our life that's hindering our walks with God, that is breaking fellowship with God. See, brothers and sisters, the problem isn't the little sin in your life. You know? The problem isn't even big sin in your life. The problem is that sin breaks your relationship with the Father. It breaks your ability for him to disclose himself to you. It breaks for your ability to be able to be in intimate communication with your God. That, brothers and sisters, is the horrendous cost of sin. Is that then we're not friends with God. We're not in communing with God. When we think, there's just little things. But little things shut the power of God off. Little things remove the power of God out of our lives. See, what is that process? What do we do when there's distance between us and the Father? Remember, we take every thought captive. We, in essence, allow the Spirit to evaluate the thoughts that we are living moment by moment. We don't make excuses. We repent. And we live surrendered. That's the heart's cry of us as believers. Father, you have put your Spirit into me. Now live your life through me. It's the heart's cry of living surrendered. It's the heart's cry of saying, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Manifest your power. Manifest your fragrant aroma in us and through us. That's our heart's cry, I hope, right? That's what we long for. You know? But when we make that conscious choice, and then that's rebellion, and that cuts the power of God off. And the power of God, he sits back and he waits for us to reconnect because he wants to manifest his fragrant aroma through us. I had a conversation last night, long conversation. It was one of my relatives, actually. And they called and one of their family members is just doing horrendously stupid things. And this young lady is sort of like, what is wrong? You know, all I want, you know, all I need. And her heart's cry was palpable. She felt so abandoned, so lost, so hurt. But everything about her was focused on basically her mother. It was her mom, her mom, her mom, her mom. And as I was listening to her, I said, you know, sweetheart, you're acting and sounding just like your mom. You're not owning your own, you know, I mean, you know, you're not owning your stuff. And yes, no one should be treated the way you were treated. That's not what we're discussing here. What we're discussing is, are you going to get enmeshed in her stuff and be bitter and resentful and let that control your life, or are you going to let go of it and process your hurt so that you don't unconsciously reproduce it? You don't understand. No, I don't understand why you want to unconsciously reproduce your mom. I know your mom. You know? But see, her need to self-protect, her need to live delusionally was more important than her need to embrace reality and grow. Just like those leaders who were delusional and refused to deal with the stories about Jesus rising from the dead. And just as we oftentimes get so enmeshed or caught up into some part of our life that we're not willing to give up, and we don't realize that it is costing us fellowship with God the Creator. It is costing us something much, much bigger. You see, if you love God, how does it show? Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Open our minds. May we not hide from you. May we not play intellectual gymnastics. May we not, you know, hide and try to, in essence, pretend. Just allow us to live in authenticity with ourselves. Allow us to live in authenticity with one another. Allow just your power to live in us and through us to your glory. May we be honest with you and with ourselves as you perfect the good work until you begin, until the day of Christ Jesus. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen.